Josh, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ruth this evening. Little book in the Old Testament there, right after the book of Judges and just before the book of 1 Samuel. Four chapters, 85 verses, but a great, wonderful account for us of what took place and how the Lord's grace was evident in this. We'll be in Ruth chapter 1 this evening. I want to speak to you tonight about going from pleasant to bitter. From pleasantness to bitterness. Ruth chapter 1, let's look at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to the end of the chapter and read verses 19 through 22. But Ruth 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now down to verse 19, and we'll read through verse 22. "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved unto about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." So last Wednesday, we began this study here in the book of Ruth and gave you an overview. And so let me just quickly give you just a few of those thoughts from last week to bring us up to date here. I asked five questions. We started with four, and I threw a fifth one in there at the end to just kind of give us an overview of this book. And we first of all asked the question, when did the events of the book of Ruth take place? Verse 1 gives us a great clue. It says, "Now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled." And that refers back to a time period when Israel did not have a king, and Israel was ruled by men called judges. And we went back and we looked at the previous book there, the book of Judges. It's a period of about 400 to 450 years. And again, there was no king in the land in those days. And look at the end of verse number 25 of the last verse of the book of Judges there. I think it's chapter 21, verse 25, just above us there. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And here's the thought, every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's the way they lived their life there. They lived according to what they thought was correct and how they thought they should live their lives. And as we went through the book of Judges for a little bit last week, we saw that that was just a crazy time. Lots of things happened that it just we were baffled by, and that they would make such decisions, they would do such things. But again, it's what happens when man is left to himself and when man makes the decisions of for himself and the difficulties that they brought upon them. And so the book of Ruth is in that time period. It took place, it corresponds with the events of the book of Judges. Now, why did the things of the book of Ruth take place? Again, in verse number 1, it says that there was a famine in the land. Because of this famine, this man Elimelech chooses to leave Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab, to the country of Moab, to sojourn there. He wanted to go there for a temporary time. He wanted to go there for just a period of time. But we learn down there in verse number 2, it says that they continued there. They set up shop. They set up a residence. They were planning to stay longer than he intended. And so they were there because of this famine. And again, we made an application last week that there are times in our lives where they are dry times. They are difficult times. There are maybe famine-type times in our life. And that is not the time to go away from God. That is not the time to leave God. Again, Bethlehem meant the house of bread, the place of bread, the place of where you're being provided for. And they left that and they went to the land of Moab. Again, under the context of every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. No doubt to Elimelech that made sense. And by the way, we never see him praying about it. We never see him asking God, what should we do? He just makes this decision and they go. So we asked when, we asked why, we asked who. And again, verse 1 says, a certain man and his wife and his two sons, and then they're named for us. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion. But then we get introduced to a couple of more characters, or three more characters, within this book. And we mentioned the first one was a lady named Orpah. All right, we are introduced to her in verse number four, I guess it is there. And remember, I was giving you the name, what their names meant, and I couldn't find a name for Orpah. But this week I found it. All right. Thank the Lord for J. Vernon McGee commentary series, all right? And he listed it for us there, and he says it means either deer or fawn. And he said she probably was athletic or fast, and so that's what Orpah means. If that means anything to you, I don't know what spiritual application you get out of it, but that's what her name means. And then, but then there's also the lady Ruth, who the book is named after. She's really the hero of this story, her and Boaz, and that's the third character, or the sixth character, or I guess it would be the seventh character, listed for us in chapter number 2. And those are the characters of this book. And then we talked also about where the events take place. They begin in Bethlehem, Judah, in verse number 1, but then they're going to go to Moab, and then they're going to come back to Bethlehem. And so that is the place where it happens. And again, Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread. Moab, you remember what it means? From my father. Moab was a nation that had an awful start. It was started there in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, when Lot and his two daughters have escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah after the Lord destroyed them. They're in the mountains of Zoar, and his daughters make an awful choice that night, and they said, listen, everybody's died in their eyes. They think that they're the only ones left, and they decide to get their father drunk and have an improper relationship with him. And because of those relationships on those two nights, two children were born. And one of them was Moab, the father of the Moabites. Started in an ungodly way, in a wicked way, and certainly their nation has a reputation throughout the scriptures of being a difficulty to the nation of Israel, an enemy to Israel at times, fighting with Israel. They were pagan people, they worshiped false gods, and that's where they chose to go. And so we asked one final question after those four. How in the world can the events of Ruth turn out so well at the end after all of those bad things have taken place? All those things we learned just in those first few verses, how can it turn out so well? And there's two times that we find this word in the book of Ruth, in verse 2 of chapter 2 and verse 10 of chapter 2, and it's the word grace. We're reminded of the grace of God. They didn't deserve the favor of God. They didn't deserve the blessings of God. But yet God blessed in spite of all those awful things. And I am so grateful for the grace of God in my life. I don't deserve His goodness. I don't deserve Him to bless me the way that He has. Listen, if I had what I deserve tonight, I'd be separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. But I thank God for His grace. And so that's where we started last week. Now this evening, I want us to go through chapter 1, and really it's a chapter of tragedies. It's one bad thing after another, it seems, for the most part. And what we see is we start with pleasantness, and we end with bitterness. Now Naomi, I told you last week that her name means pleasant, beautiful. It described what she was like. But at the end of this chapter, she's going to say, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And she even says that the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And so how do we get from pleasantness at the and verse number 2 to at the end of this chapter, she says, I'm Mara, I'm bitter. And I want us to consider tonight four things. I want to talk about the decision, the deaths, the dividing, and then that declaration. So first of all, the decision. Again, it's in verse number 1, and we talked much about it last week and even covered it a little bit this evening, so I won't spend a lot of time. But again, the decision was this. There's a famine in the land, so we're going to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and we're going to choose to go to Moab, which means from my father. And again, all of this is done under the context of every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When man makes a decision apart from God, this is when we have these kind of situations. Can you think back in your life at some times as you reflect on times you made a choice or decision completely apart from God? A choice or a decision that in hindsight you know you were away from God, you know that you shouldn't have, and we know what kind of problems and troubles that can cause us. And that's exactly what happened here when this decision was made. Now, one thing I want to focus on here is because of this decision, there were two marriages that took place. In verse number 4, in speaking about the children of Naomi and Elimelech, it says they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, as I studied this, I wanted to understand this, and you know, my initial reaction is that they should not have married women from this nation. But as I studied, there are different thoughts on that. I know in the law, the children of Israel were told not to marry of the Canaanites, and there are some that don't believe that the Moabites qualify for that, and if the Moabites were willing to change their devotion and their allegiance from their gods to the one true God, then that perhaps that was a permittable thing. And so we could go back and forth on that, but really what I want to focus on is this. And by the way, I don't even know if it would have mattered to these men at this time anyways, because they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. They're probably not even listening to the scriptures. But let me just talk to you moms and dads for a few moments. Does it not make sense that where you plant yourself and where your kids grow up is going to have a great influence on the decisions that they make one day? Where you choose to live is probably going to influence a lot of decisions that your children will make one day. When my wife and I, when we left Pennsylvania and we were going to move to Ohio and we were praying about that, we knew that our boys were at an age going out of that elementary into junior high and probably would be there through their high school years. We knew that would be such an influential time in their life. A lot of major decisions would be made. We wanted to be certain that was truly where God wanted us to go and not just what we wanted to do. We wanted to be sure, God, is this what you want? Because we know more than just it's affecting Rachel and I, it was also affecting Titus and it was also affecting Silas. And we wanted to be certain that that was God's will. So I did not want them to go there and fall in love with the wrong person. I did not want them to go there and maybe choose the wrong college because of an influence that would be there. I wanted them to be in a place where they could make the proper decisions because it just makes sense. Your kids grow up someplace, they're going to fall in love with someone there. They're going to be influenced about a choice of where they're going to go. And so parents, let me encourage you. Many of you, because of your military, you're moved in different places, and I know a lot of times that's out of your hands, but be careful when you're choosing your church, you're choosing your Christian school. If you have an opportunity to make a choice of where you're going to live, make sure it's where God wants you to live because it's going to influence more than just you. It's going to affect your kids. And lo and behold, these two men, Mahlon and Chilion, they fall in love with some girls there in Moab. And they make this decision and they have this marriage here. Well, not only is there the decision that we must consider, there's also the deaths that take place. In verse number 3, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." Verse 4, they're married, and it's about 10 years. And then in verse 5, it says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So in a matter of about 10 years, Naomi loses her husband and her two sons. Again, we could ask the question, were these deaths a direct result of the decisions that they made? Was this a consequence or a punishment from God because of this decision to leave Bethlehem and to go to Moab? And I think we could make an argument either way. First of all, to say that God never judges in that fashion would be incorrect. God does judge and God does punish for poor decisions. There are consequences for that. We could go to the book of 2 Samuel and we could study about Ruth's great-grandson, a man named David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he has an affair with a woman. He murders that woman's husband. And in chapter 12, he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet eventually says, David, you are the man, you've done this. And David finally comes clean. And there was consequence because of that. Nathan tells David, he says, listen, because you've done this, the sword is not going to depart from your family. There's going to be death, and it's going to start with this very child. And you remember David prayed, and he begged God to spare the life of that child, but God took that child, and he died. But David also suffered death of two other boys as a consequence of this. His two other sons, Absalom, and the other one's escaping me at the moment. Anybody remember? Amnon. Amnon was murdered by Absalom, and then later Absalom was put to death, all because of this sin that David did. There is consequences at times. Also, David in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember when he numbered the people, and that was against what God wanted him to do. And God basically gave him an option. He says, you can choose your punishment. And David says, I'm going to put it in your hands, God. I'll trust you, whatever you choose. And 70,000 people died because of a pestilence in 3 days. Listen, God does judge. I can think back in times of my life in ministry where I've seen situations where I'm pretty sure because of a choice and a sin that a person was in that God said, that's enough and I'm bringing you home. But I also know this, that people die. And oftentimes people die out of maybe a time that we would think, well, they shouldn't have died already. And it wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because of something they were doing or a consequence of that. It was just simply because it was God's plan and God's timing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so in my 26 years of ministry, I've had funeral services for a little baby and all the way up to people and they're well into their 90s. Death happens. Now, I'm not going to say this, that it's not a consequence of sin, because all death is a consequence of sin. Sin brought death upon us, but not all deaths are a direct punishment because of a specific sin. And so whether this was the case here or not, we don't know. But certainly, these deaths had something to do with Naomi going from pleasantness to bitterness. And so again, we see the decision, the deaths, and then let's consider the dividing. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, all this is under the context. Naomi's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. She's living in Moab, and she says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. In fact, she heard that God was blessing Bethlehem again and was providing there for the people, giving them bread, and so she says, I'm going to go back. And initially, both daughter-in-laws go with her. And at some point, Naomi says, you two don't come with me. You two stay here in your land, and you stay with your people. And they both initially are like, no, we're coming with you, Ruth, or excuse me, Naomi, we're staying with you. And then she says, listen, if you come with me, I'm not going to be able to have children again and for you to wait on them and for them to grow old enough for you to marry. If you come with me, you're not going to continue on in life. You just need to stay here with your people. And that's where we come to verse number 14. And again it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kisses her goodbye and she leaves. But then it says, Ruth clave unto her. She held on to her. She would not let go of her. And she says, I'm staying with you. But Orpah went back, and it says in verse 15, she went back unto her people and unto her gods. Now, I've thought about that thought here today. I've thought about this idea of Orpah leaving and going back to her people, but did you notice also it said to her gods? And as I thought about that, I thought about Orpah. You know, there is not a book of Orpah in our Bible. In fact, after this passage here, we don't see her name mentioned ever again in the Bible. But Orpah is somewhere today. Orpah's either in heaven or she's in hell today. And if we only have what we have here in the Scriptures, she went back to her false gods. She went back to her religion. Now, I don't know, maybe we'd get to heaven someday and find out that she realized those gods aren't true and she was going to turn back to Jehovah God. I don't know. But I do know this. As I thought about Orpah and as I considered that, I also thought about Naomi and pushing her back. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. And what an awful thought that is, to be responsible to push someone away from the one true God unto a false God. From someone that was learning about Jehovah and was seeing a family that believed in the one true Jehovah God, and then to push her back away from that. What an awful responsibility that would be to have upon you. I think back in my life, and I can think of many times where God's brought someone into my path where I believe it was a divine appointment, and God gave me an opportunity to be a faithful witness, to share the truth about Jesus Christ and His love for them. And I gotta be honest, there's times I failed at that, where I was not a faithful witness. I did not take the opportunity. In a lot of ways, I was pushing them back to their gods, to what they thought, by not being that faithful witness. You think of times in your life and someone that's come across your path, and you know God's brought them there, and you even felt the prodding of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Speak to them. Share the truth with them. Give them the truth. Tell them about Jesus. And were you faithful in that? Oh my, what a responsibility. Probably 12 or 13 years ago, I was preaching at a Bible college in Oklahoma. And I was leaving, and I was going to fly back to Ohio, and then I was going to drive over to Pennsylvania where we were living. And so I had to catch a flight in Oklahoma City and go to Chicago, and then Chicago to Cleveland, and then I was going to drive home from there. And As I was waiting on this plane, they started making an announcement that they had overbooked that flight. And so they weren't sure if they were going to get all of us on there. And if anybody was willing to hang out and maybe catch a later flight, they'd give a voucher. And I really just wanted to be a blessing to somebody else. And so I volunteered to hang back. Really, I wanted a voucher for a free flight later on. But I did volunteer. And so I lost my initial seat. And they said, just hang out here. We're not sure if we're going to need this or not. But they gave my seat away. And I stood there by the gate as they loaded. And they waited to the very last minute. And some people didn't make their connection or whatever. And they said, there's one seat left. And he goes, you actually got a better seat now. You were in the back of the plane. You're up towards the front now. And he goes, but we're going to get you on this flight. So I come in there at the very last minute. And they let me on. And I end up sitting by this young lady. She was an Oriental girl. And she was a student at Oklahoma State University. And I sat down next to her, and we began small talk as we were getting ready to take off. And as I was talking to her, I noticed she spoke English, but it was a different kind of accent. And I finally said, where are you flying to? She says, well, I'm going from here to Chicago, and then Chicago to home. And I said, where's home? And she said, Norway. And I said, oh, I would never have guessed you're from Norway. And she says, well, when I was a baby, my parents in Norway adopted me from a home in China or from an orphanage in China. And I grew up in Norway. And there was the accent difference that I was recognizing. And so I listened to her, and she told me her story. I thought it was amazing. And as she got done telling me, she asked me about, where are you flying? I said, I'm flying to Chicago and to Cleveland. Not as exciting as to Norway, I said. That's where I'm going. And I said, then I'm going to drive back to Pennsylvania where my wife and my two sons are at. And I was telling her about it. She goes, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I pastor a church. She goes, what kind of church? I said, it's a Baptist church. And she says, oh, a Baptist. And I said, yeah, a Baptist. And she goes, are you kind of those kind of Baptists that stand on street corners and tell people they're yelling at people and they're going to hell and they better turn and stuff like that? And I said, well, And she was talking about Westboro Baptists. Have you ever seen those kooks, you know, that are out there protesting all the awful things? And I said, no, that's not really how I am. And she says, well, what do you believe? I said, let me tell you. And so in the next few minutes, I shared the gospel with her. I said, this is what I preach. And I shared with her about the love of the Lord and how he loved her. And I just walked her through the gospel in about 30 minutes and just gave her a clear presentation. And she looked at me, she listened intently, and then she told me, she said, you know, I'm agnostic. I don't know if that's real or not. I'm not telling you it's false. I'm not someone who's an atheist who said that I know, I don't believe there's God. I just don't know. I said, okay. I said, that's fair. And I said, you got any questions? And we talked a little bit, and she was not ready. She did not want to receive Christ. She wasn't sure. And I was disappointed in myself. I did not have any gospel tracts. They were in my suitcase. I didn't have anything that I could leave with her. But I asked her, I said, could I just have your email address and I'll send you some stuff. And I did that later on. You know, and I don't know if that girl, she never responded to any of my emails. She never responded back, so I don't know. But I know this. On that one instance, God put someone into my path and I had an opportunity. And I told her about the one true God and how she could know that God through Jesus Christ. Now, I wish I could say that every time I've had that opportunity that I was faithful in that way. But I look at this and I think, Naomi, why? Why would you push someone back to her false gods? And that's exactly what happens here. And we have this dividing that takes place. There's a decision. There's a death. And there's a dividing. Of course, in here we see how Ruth does not want to leave. And in fact, in verses 16 and 17, Ruth has this amazing speech that she gives to Naomi. In fact, it's a speech, it's kind of odd. It was between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, but you often hear it in a wedding. Just read verse 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and where there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." In fact, my mom was telling me here a lot not too long ago that that was a scripture that was read at my dad and mom's wedding. And the preacher reminded them of this, of these commitments. And so Ruth cleaves unto her and says, I'm going to go where you're going to go. So we have this decision, this death, the dividing. And then finally, in verses 19 through 21, we have this declaration. We see how we've gotten from pleasant to bitter. Pleasantness to bitterness. And again, in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And it says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" When they speak of this pleasantness, this beauty that was in Naomi, it's a mention of her her demeanor, her facial expression. She was a pleasant person. You know, you've seen people like that. They just have that countenance about them where there's a pleasantness about them. And then you've seen the other side of that. You know, they look like Popeye or something. You know, they always got this bitter look on their face. And she's the one that's turned from this pleasantness to this bitterness. And she says, "Don't call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. I've had an awful 10 or so years. I went out of here and I had a husband and I had two sons. And I've come back. I don't have a husband anymore, and I don't have my sons anymore. I've pushed away my other daughter-in-law, and it's just me and this one, and we're going to scrape by and barely make a living." And she knows her life is completely different, and she's gone from this pleasant, beautiful person to this bitter and sour person. And it shouldn't surprise us. That's what the world will do to you. It'll take your joy. It'll take your pleasantness. When you choose Moab over Bethlehem, when you choose the world over what the Lord can provide for us, it'll take a lot out of you. It'll take the joy, it'll take the pleasantness away from you. This world is a hard place, and to try to live it in your own strength and your own ways that you say, I'm going to do what's right in my eyes, is impossible to do and to maintain your pleasantness or your beauty that the Lord's given you. It's a little overview of chapter number one. But notice the last phrase, as this will remind us of where we're headed in this book. Look at chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll close with this. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Sometimes the scripture will just throw in a phrase that we don't think means anything at all, but that last phrase of verse 22 is key for the rest of this book. It determines a pattern or a pivot point of all the other things that are going to take place in this book. It was no accident that they came back at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's going to be very key. And we're going to see in chapter 2, things start turning. Things start looking up. I mentioned last week, this is like a Hallmark story. You watch a Hallmark movie, this is like what you're going to find in there. It's starting off bad. Trust me, it's going to get good. All right? The Lord's going to show up, and the Lord's going to do some amazing things. And we're going to see His grace come through in this book. Next week, we've got Missions Conference, and so it'll be a couple weeks before we get back into this. But I encourage you, keep reading through the book of Ruth. Keep learning from this. And we'll be getting back into this shortly. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for the blessings of Your Word and what the lessons we can learn from it. Lord, I pray as we continue to study through Ruth, Lord, we'd make the lessons that You have for us, God, we'd take them, receive them, and Father, that we would make the applications in our lives. Now, Lord, once again, we just in a general way, again, ask You, Lord, to work in these prayer requests that were shared this evening, these needs and petitions that were presented to You, Lord, be with each of those situations and the individuals involved. And then, Father, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to pray for those throughout this week. And then, Lord, bring us back Sunday on the Lord's Day. Lord, help us to be here in our places and to worship You and exalt You. Help us to be faithful this week. Lord, You may bring someone across our path. Let's be a faithful witness.